Now, for our second reading, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to have just a very short break from the Acts of the Apostles over the next few weeks. And I thought we would look at what Scripture and Reformed theology teach about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. A very, very important topic, I think, particularly in our day and age. Please bear with me and be with me over the next few weeks as we look at this really very vital subject. So let's read the first 10 verses here of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, that is to say a teacher of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Amen. And we give thanks to God for his word. We begin then this short series over the next few weeks on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And there is perhaps more ignorance, confusion, and falsehood about the Spirit among professing believers than about almost any other subject today. In particular, we live in a time when people are prone to misidentify their own religious experience as the Holy Spirit. And that danger has always been there. And in fact, no one is exempt from it. We can all too easily think, the Holy Spirit, that means my religious experience. Well, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. Which of us would take such an attitude to God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father, that means my religious experience. And Christ, that means my religious experience. Of course it doesn't. And we mustn't equate the Holy Spirit with our religious experience either. He is as much a revealed person of the Godhead as the Father and the Son, with a reality far above and beyond our very limited and sin-stained experience. To know him, we have to turn to the divine revelation given in Christ and in the Scriptures. And here there's a richness of teaching about the Spirit as there is about the Father and the Son. The nature of the Spirit, the personal identity of the Spirit, glorious works of the Spirit. And another warning or counsel, we shouldn't take it for granted, whoever we may be, that we, of course, know aright all there is to be known about the Spirit. If we do know some truths, a return to Scripture might shed fresh light on them. And if we do indeed return to Scripture, we may learn things we did not know or didn't fully appreciate before. Humility demands that we join with Augustine, who said this, The Christian Scriptures contain such depth that even if I studied the Scriptures alone and nothing else, from earliest childhood to the decay of old age, with ample time and untiring zeal, and with greater ability of mind than I possess, I would still, each and every day, find something new within them. The oldest, the ablest, the keenest student of Scripture will say at the end of each day, I have studied hard, but my studies are only just beginning. So with that in mind, let's turn to this study then. And the first matter that we'll consider together is the deity of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Spirit. Is the Spirit God? Does he have a divine nature, even as Christians confess that the Father and the Son have a divine nature? Or is the Spirit something other than true God? In the history of theology, it has sometimes been suggested that the Spirit is an angel of some kind, a very exalted angel, a spiritual being, but not actually God. Others have suggested that the Spirit is just another name for one of God's attributes, usually God's power. However, the historic belief of Orthodox Christianity is that the Spirit is fully and truly God. That in dealing with the Spirit, we're dealing with God himself in all the fullness of his divine nature. This is the testimony of the Church's songs of worship. So as Martin Luther put it in one of his hymns, come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, be all thy graces now outpoured. The Holy Spirit is God and Lord and the fountain of all graces. So with all due reverence of mine, then, let's look this morning at the deity of the Spirit. And since, of course, Holy Scripture is our rule of faith, to Scripture we go. In what ways does Scripture bear witness to the deity of the Spirit? Does it, in fact, do so? Or is the deity of the Spirit just a tradition of the Church? It has no genuine basis in Scripture. Well, if we turn prayerfully to Scripture, I suggest we find that it does indeed testify to the true and full deity of the Holy Spirit. I do more than suggest that. I'm perfectly convinced of it. And that's why the Church, down through all the ages, has believed this. The belief arose, and it still arises, out of the teaching of Scripture. So in what ways, then, does the written word show us that the Spirit's nature is divine? That he, as much as the Father and the Son, is the one true God of the universe? Well, in the first place, the Spirit is explicitly called God in the Scriptures. He is explicitly called God. He's named as God quite plainly and directly. Whereabouts? Well, if you remember our earlier studies in the book of Acts, that's where we find this. Look at what the Apostle Peter says to Ananias. This is in Acts 5, verse 3. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why has Satan filled your heart, Ananias, to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias, by thinking that he could behave as he did, was acting as if the Spirit did not know what was going on in his life. So in effect, Ananias was trying to deceive the Spirit. He was lying to the Holy Ghost. That's Peter's word to Ananias in verse 3 of Acts 5. But then look at what Peter says to Ananias in the very next verse, verse 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, you've lied to God. In lying to the Holy Spirit, verse 3, you've lied to God, verse 4. And the Holy Spirit is God. He has the fullness of deity quite as much as the Father and the Son. So the Spirit is not some lesser being. He is himself the creator of the world and the Lord and life-giver of the church. Whoever does not, therefore, confess the deity of the Spirit is no worshipper of the triune God, but an alien and an outcast. So, this morning, do you confess the deity of the Holy Spirit? Not only as a doctrine, but in your life, by honouring him as God, adoring him as God, relating to him as God. He bears the name of God, and therefore he will be known as God. Otherwise, we don't know him at all. To refuse to honour the Spirit as God, our God, the very God of our salvation, is really as bad and as blasphemous as refusing to honour Christ as God. The church sings in worship to the whole Trinity. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. So, glory be to God the Spirit. If he is God, what else can I sing? Well, as Isaac Watts puts it, to God the Spirit's name immortal worship give, whose new creating power makes the dead sinner live. Immortal worship, never dying and ever flowing, I give to God the Spirit, who created and recreated me. And to sum it all up, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one, be honour, praise, and glory given by all on earth and all in heaven. Oh, to be a Trinitarian worshipper. That's when I'll be in heaven. So let me begin to be so on earth. But there's more than this. Not only is the Spirit explicitly called God in the Scriptures, he is also, by Scripture, ranked alongside Father and Son on terms of equality. He is ranked alongside Father and Son on terms of equality. Now, that especially comes out in the Lord's teaching on baptism, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an act of worship in which the baptized person, by faith, gives himself up, body and soul, to the one into whose name he's baptized. Now, this baptismal worship is offered quite clearly to the Spirit, as well as to the Father and the Son. The Spirit is given equality of rank with the other two persons of the Trinity. He must then possess the same nature as they do, the nature of deity. And in that connection, Orthodox commentators have pointed out, very rightly, that the baptismal formula in Matthew chapter 28 refers to the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one name. Now, in the Bible, someone's name really means their identity. When God names a person, the name isn't random or arbitrary. It reveals who or what that person truly is. So when God names Abram, Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, that's a true name. Abraham really will be the father of a multitude. That's his actual identity. And likewise, when the Bible refers to God's name, it means his identity, the reality of what he is. And thus to praise the name of God is to praise God himself. And to call upon the name of God is to call upon God himself. So there in Matthew 28, you're baptized into the name, one name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They share the same name. That is, the same identity. Now, in the case of Father and Son, we know that identity to be divine. The Father is God. The Son is God. Well, the Spirit has the same name as they, the same identity. There's only one name. The Spirit then is and must be God, together with the Father and the Son. As a baptized believer, you've been baptized into the Spirit as much as into the Father and the Son. You have, by baptism, yielded yourself up to the Spirit, sworn your allegiance to the Spirit, and had the name of the Spirit written on your very flesh. You are sealed as His. Will you not then honor, love, and revere Him, along with Father and Son, with heart and lip and life, to the end of your days? Will you not be as practically and sanctifyingly related to the Spirit as you are to the Father and the Son? And then again we have this. We have the fact that in Scripture, the people of Christ are said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ's people are the temple of the Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. Now, what separates a temple from an ordinary house? What makes it into a temple? A temple is made into a temple by the presence of a deity dwelling within. That's what sets it apart from an ordinary house. A deity dwells in this house. This is a temple. And the language there of 1 Corinthians 3 confirms that. It speaks of the Spirit dwelling in believers, which is what makes believers a temple, and indeed it makes them, says Paul, the temple of God. And so once again, the Spirit cannot be anything less than God. Were the Spirit not God, we would not be a temple. The Holy Spirit is the deity who indwells the sacred temple of the church, the body of Christ. So think at all times, who indwells you? You are the temple of that Spirit who is God. All that you are belongs to Him and is inhabited by Him. He's in your mind, your heart, your eyes, your mouth. Now, isn't this a great incentive to sanctification? I will not give my mind over to the world, my heart to malice, my eyes to lust, my mouth to slander, because the Spirit dwells in me. He inhabits my mind, heart, eyes, mouth, and the Spirit is divine, the King of the universe, my Lord and my God. And these are all, I think, good and very sound arguments from Scripture, establishing the deity of the Holy Spirit. But there's more. What if we now turn to look at the works of the Spirit? What do His works reveal Him to be? A thing's nature is manifested by its works. So what then are the Spirit's works? And what do they show His nature to be? Let's very briefly consider three such works: creation, inspiration, and regeneration. First of all, creation. According to Scripture, who is the creator? God, of course. God is the author and source of all creation. He alone is maker of the universe. The word God and the word creator are pretty much synonyms in Scripture. They refer to the same glorious being, our God, our creator. Now, in that light, listen to what Scripture says about the Spirit. The words of Elihu in Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Who made me? The Spirit of God made me. He gave me being. He wove me together. The Spirit is the Creator Spirit. Well, is God the Creator then? Or again, consider what the psalmist says about the relationship between God and all of nature's living things. Now, this is Psalm 104, verse 29 following. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. It is the divine Spirit who creates and continually renews nature in all its variety. He is the Creator Spirit. He is God. Who but God is Creator? Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid. Now, if this is the case, you must confess the Spirit as the origin of your creation and the giver of all creation's blessings. How do we do that? By gratitude, of course. The only right frame of mind and heart toward the Spirit as Creator is thankfulness. I thank him for making me. The Spirit of God made me. And I thank him for blessing me. Father, Son, and Spirit alike, the triune Creator God, must be the object of my gratitude and appreciation for the gift of being and all the other gifts that sustain and enrich my being day by day. So it's the work of creation then. Next, consider the work of inspiration. I mean the inspiration of Scripture. We know that Scripture is the Word of God. It's breathed out by God. Yes, God used human beings in this process, but the end result was and is, as B.B. Warfield, the great theologian of inspiration, put it, that whatever Scripture imposes as teaching on the church, God imposes as teaching on the church. There's an equivalence between authoritative teaching from the written word of Scripture and authoritative teaching from the lips of God himself. Scripture is none other than the word of God, or the word of none other than God. However, to whom does Scripture itself often ascribe its own production, its own authorship? To the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the source of Scripture. A few examples. Mark 12:36. David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ there attributes the writing of Psalm 110 to David by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit spoke through David. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The writer of Hebrews there attributes Psalm 95 to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Ghost saith. And 1 Corinthians 2:13. We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Paul claims that when an apostle speaks, it isn't in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit gives the words. Apostolic Scripture is given by the Spirit, the very words. So you see, Scripture, the word or the words of Scripture are traced to the Holy Spirit. He writes, he speaks. Scripture is the word of the Spirit. Who then is the Spirit? Who is this one that speaks through the prophets and apostles? Is he not God? If Scripture is God's word, then the one who speaks in that word, the Holy Spirit, can only be God. The word of God is the word of the Spirit. The Spirit behind Scripture is and must be God. God, Spirit. And the practical lesson from that. When you read or hear Scripture, remember, it's the Holy Spirit speaking and speaking to you. You're not just reading or hearing a load of human words from an old book. It is the voice of the Spirit, as alive now as ever he was and ever shall be. When one of the English Protestant martyrs under Queen Mary was being interrogated, his Roman Catholic interrogator rebuked him for relying on a dead book, by which he meant the Bible. The martyr replied, "No, it is a living book. God's word is alive." Why is it alive? Because it's the word and voice of the Spirit. Now, shouldn't that awaken love and reverence within our hearts whenever we come to Scripture? Listening to the Spirit. Creation, inspiration. And lastly, we turn to regeneration. One of the greatest things in the world is when new life is given to a soul dead in sin. Scripture describes it as a new birth, a birth from above, heavenly in origin. Who is the author of this new birth? It is the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then a couple of verses later, the Lord expounds that more fully. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water and of the Spirit. Water there, I personally would take as a reference to baptism, which is the outward sign and seal of new birth. The inner reality, however, the living power, is not water or any kind of material element at all, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is the wellspring of my new birth, who can this blessed Spirit be? Who except God? I mean, can a mere created being, can a creature of God give new life to the soul? Can one perishing thing give another perishing thing that eternal life which is truly life? No. God alone is the life giver. If then the Spirit gives me life in the new birth by granting me saving faith, then he cannot be anyone other than God himself. He is, he must be, God, the Spirit. And the practical lesson here for us is this. If your new life in Christ flows from God the Spirit, should you not look to God the Spirit to sustain that life? And isn't that why Paul exhorts us to go on being filled with the Spirit? That's Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's present continuous. Be being filled. Be filled ever and ever afresh. You have a divine life from a divine source. That source is the Spirit. So look to him. Trust him. Call upon him to renew day by day the life he has given you. Come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire and lighten with celestial fire. Now, there are many other things that could be said, but I think we've said enough to demonstrate from Scripture that the Spirit is no created being, however exalted, nor is he a mere attribute of God, such as God's power. The Spirit is himself God, in as true a sense as the Father is God and the Son is God. The Spirit possesses fullness of deity. He is named as God. Into him we are baptized. His indwelling within us makes us God's temple. He's the creator of the world. He's the source and speaker of Scripture, the Word of God. He's the fountain of our new birth and new life in Christ. What glory the Spirit has. When we see who and what he is, when the light of his deity shines on us, we can do no other than unite him with Father and Son as the object of our adoration, thanksgiving, trust, and obedience. Immortal honors, endless fame, attend the Almighty Father's name. The Saviour Son be glorified, who for lost man's redemption died, and equal adoration be, eternal comforter to thee. So may each of us then be enabled to give the Spirit the rank and honor he deserves as true God, along with the Father and the Son, the triune Lord of our creation and our salvation, to whom be everlasting glory. Amen.